Our scripture this morning is taken from Matthew 5, reading verses 13 through 16, out of the NIV version. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good work deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word.
Wherever you would call me, Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior, and I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Yes, I am yours, and you are mine.
I don't know if you follow the birthday list that we put in the church newsletters every month. But if you do, you might have noticed that yesterday was Teresa's birthday. Happy birthday to Teresa. For those of you that are guests, you should know that Teresa is not only our minister of music, but also my wife, so, you know, special feeling there. And that having been said, I'm not going to go on about how old she is, partly because I'm not that stupid, and partly because I think she knows that she's got nothing to worry about when it comes to that. I will mention, however, that as far as I'm concerned, she's still the same wonderful woman that I met and fell in love with when we were back in seminary together. And I'll confess that when it comes to Teresa's birthday, I am both challenged and blessed. Now, I'm challenged because we discovered fairly early on that I am completely incapable of putting together a birthday celebration that is worthy of the woman that she is. I myself am not a birthday person, and so if you send me a card or tell me happy birthday, I'm usually pretty satisfied. But Teresa's birthday needs to be an occasion, and the bigger, the better. However, I'm also blessed because what makes that occasion isn't the number or the cost of the gifts that she received, and it's not the exclusivity of the venue in which the party's held. No, it's the people that are involved and the opportunity to celebrate the relationships that she values and the qualities that make her who she is. In fact, some of you might know that our Wednesday night Bible study has been looking at the five love languages of Gary Chapman. And Teresa's love language, I don't think she'd mind me saying, is words of affirmation. And so it's a powerful gift, I think, to have the people that she cares about affirm her identity with their words and with their presence. And I've been thinking about that this week as we are getting ready to wrap up our sermon series about the gifts that keep on giving. If you've been here in these last few weeks, you'll remember, I hope, that we've talked about the unexpected gifts that we learned about in the story of the Magi, and about the gift of renewed community that we receive in the baptism of Jesus, and the gift of holy curiosity that invites us to come and see what following Jesus is all about. But today, I'd like us to take a look at the gift of making Jesus known. Because, as I think we're going to see, that gift affirms our identity as individuals and as a church, and at the same time, it invites us to celebrate His identity, both with our words and with our lives. So what might it mean for us to give and receive the gift of making Jesus known? Well, I hope we're going to be able to figure that out. Now, right out of the gate, one of the challenges of this particular text, I think, is that most of us are so familiar with it that it's tempting to assume that we know exactly what it's telling us before we even try to understand it in its broader context. And in particular, what we might be tempted to overlook is that this passage is surrounded by the Sermon on the Mount. Before Jesus says anything about being the salt of the earth or the light of the world, he talks about the kingdom of God. And he makes the point that in that kingdom, things don't always work the way that we'd expect them to. In the kingdom of God, the folks who are blessed aren't the rich and powerful or the accomplished and the attractive. No, in the kingdom of God, blessing rests on the poor and the mourning, the meek and the merciful. The blessed folks are the ones who are hungry for righteousness and pure in heart, the peacemakers along with those who are persecuted. And if we had any lingering questions about how different that kingdom life is, we ought to notice that right after Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he goes on to describe a kingdom righteousness that takes our normal way of thinking about life and raises it to a whole new level. We might like to tell ourselves that we're pretty good folks because we don't commit murder or adultery or because we love our neighbors. But Jesus tells us that when we're kingdom citizens, we don't even get angry or lustful. And we don't just love our neighbors, we love our enemies too. He tells us that kingdom people give and pray and fast, not to get honor from others, but to give honor to God. And they don't store up treasures on earth because they know that heaven is where the real treasures are. They don't worry or judge others because they trust that their heavenly Father is more than able to provide for them and vindicate them. And so all of that's to say that when we start asking ourselves what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we need to flesh that out, not with our own ideas about what it means to be good people or good citizens or good church members in the 21st century in the U.S. of A., No, we need to think about what it means to be salt and light through the lens of Jesus' ideas of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And when we do that, I think we discover that we receive a gift for ourselves and we offer a gift to others. For ourselves, we receive the gift of a new identity. Of course, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we did talk about that identity because we said that just like Jesus was baptized and heard the voice of his Father saying, "This is my Son whom I love," we too are meant to hear that voice. We're meant to be able to root our lives in the promise that we're loved and precious and that we are, not because we're smart enough or holy enough or because we could ever do enough to earn God's favor, but only because he made us in his image and he saved us through his Son and he is redeeming us through the power of his Holy Spirit. That's why I think in our passage for today, Jesus doesn't say, you'd better get out there and try harder to be salt and you ought to work harder to shine light. No, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. The foundational issue, you see, isn't how we can do enough to become who God wants us to be. No, the place we've got to begin is to trust enough that we can accept in Christ who we already are. Of course, if we're honest, that can be a little bit harder than we'd like it to be sometimes. I came across what to me was a really neat reflection this week that was written by a pastor who'd been a cast member in the local theater production of Godspell, which is the 1970s musical based on the Gospel of Matthew. And I don't know if you're familiar with Godspell, but among the many wonderful songs that are part of it is one called Light of the World that's based on our passage for today and that I want to share just a little bit of with you this morning, but I'm going to need your help because I'm going to need you as uncoordinated as we might be, to snap our fingers together, okay? So I want a little rhythm that goes something like this. Some of you aren't snapping, I can see. It's, as you know, very disappointing. But anyway, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. But the tallest candlestick ain't much good without a wick. You've got to stay bright to be the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine so that they might know some kindness again. We all need help to feel fine. Let's have some wine. Okay, so the guys who wrote Godspell weren't Baptists, but you probably figured that out. Anyway, this pastor wrote that when they performed that song, they went out into the audience and they picked individual audience members and had them stand up so that they could sing directly to them, "You are the light of the world." And after the show, it just so happened that this pastor bumped into the woman to whom he had sung those words. And she said to him, "You know, nobody's ever called me that before." And he writes, "I got goosebumps when she told me that. And then when I got back to my office, I was overwhelmed. I thought for a minute about all the children in this world who've never been told that they're the light of anybody's world, and it broke my heart. I thought about people who are stuck in abusive relationships, allowing their light to be crushed, and I wanted to scream. I thought about young people who want to hide and be as invisible as possible, and it killed me to know that they'd never been told, you are created in God's image. The light that God made when he said, 'Let there be,' that same light is shining in you. Won't you hear the assurance of Jesus? You are the light of the world." And so it might be worth asking this morning, have you heard that word of assurance? Do you believe that before you ever thought about trying to love God or follow Jesus, you were already loved with an everlasting love by a God who still looks at you and says, "You are my child and I love you"? I've shared this with you before, but it's good enough to share again. Henry Nouwen is a gifted teacher and writer about the Christian life, and he once wrote, "Let me start by telling you that many people hear voices that tell them they're no good, that they're a problem, a burden, that they are a failure. They hear a voice that keeps saying, 'If you want to be loved, you'd better prove that you're worth loving.' But what I'd like to say is that the spiritual life is a life in which you gradually learn to listen to a voice that says something else. A voice that says, 'You are the beloved, and on you my favor rests.'" Of course, if we want to be really exact about it, what that voice actually says in our passage for this morning isn't that you as an individual are salt and light. No, what Jesus actually says is that y'all are the salt of the earth, and all y'all together are the light of the world. And while that doesn't negate the promise that you uniquely are eternally loved, it does remind us, I think, that when it comes to helping people taste and see that the Lord is good, and when it comes to shining a light on what the kingdom of God is all about, we are always at our tastiest, and we are always at our brightest when we're salt and light together. Of course, when we are together, that's when we discover that what Jesus has to say about salt and light provides not only the opportunity to receive a gift for ourselves, it also gives us a chance, and we might even want to say a responsibility, to give a gift to others. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury way back in the mid-1900s, and he once wrote that the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. And if you stop and think about it, salt and light have value and impact not because they exist for themselves, but because they exist to have an impact in the places in which they're applied. Salt, for example, adds flavor and stimulates thirst. And especially back in the culture of the New Testament, it was used to preserve food so that it wouldn't go bad. In the same way, light pushes back the darkness so that we can see things the way that they really are, and it makes it possible for us to move forward down the path that we're trying to walk. And so, since we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world, we exist for the sake of the earth and for the sake of the world, so that through us, others will be impacted by the same gift of a new identity that we ourselves have received. Of course, to be honest, I wouldn't want to give the impression that any of that is necessarily easy. Because, as I suspect most of us are aware, even if we are the beloved sons and daughters of God, there can be some awfully big obstacles that get between us and impacting the world in the way that God would like us to. For one thing, we can fail to have an impact because we refuse to live out of the potential of our true identity. Let's just say as an example that Superman refused to put on his cape or use his powers because he decided that it would be a whole lot easier to watch from the sidelines as the mild-mannered Clark Kent. Do you suppose he would have saved a lot of people doing that? Well, probably not. He'd be the Man of Steel, but he'd be living like the Man of Silly Putty. And in the same way, we can be salt and light, but we can live like trash and darkness. Notice that Jesus says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" And interestingly, if you read a couple commentaries on these verses, you'll find a lot of debate about what losing our saltiness even means. Because from a technical standpoint, salt can't lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is a chemical compound that doesn't degrade over time. However, back in the biblical era, when they didn't have the kind of refining techniques that we've got today, salt could get mixed with so many impurities that it became practically worthless as either a flavor enhancer or as a preservative. And so, do you think there's just a chance that we could allow impurities to diminish the flavor of our identity? Are there distractions that prevent us from paying attention to the word of blessing that our Father wants to speak over us? Are there temptations that encourage us to ignore His priorities while pursuing our own? Are there sins that distance us from His guidance and His power and that make it practically impossible for us to be the spice of life that He really does want us to be? Well, as I suspect we can admit, of course there are. And so is it really any wonder that the Bible urges us, don't love the world or anything in the world? For if anyone loves the world, love for the Father isn't in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. And maybe we could add, whoever does the will of God stays salty forever. In a similar way, Jesus says that we're the light of the world. But if I make you light bearers, he continues in the Message version of today's passage, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? And yet, is it possible that we do fail to live out our true identity sometimes because we do put our light under a bucket? Do we see that opportunity to serve others, but we take a pass because we don't really think we've got anything to offer? Do we see ways that we could bless others, but we don't take advantage of them because we realize that it's going to mean a sacrifice of our time or money or energy? Does God open some doors for us to share Jesus, but we don't go through them because we're afraid that we'll be asked a question we can't answer, or we're worried that it might feel a little bit awkward, either for ourselves or for others? Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, Jesus said. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Are we willing to live out of the power of our true identity so that we can have an impact on the world? Of course, even if we feel like we are willing to do that, a related obstacle that can get between us and impacting the world is that we can blame the world for our failures rather than examining ourselves. I don't know if you're familiar with John Stott, but he's a pretty well-known pastor and Bible teacher from Great Britain. And in a sermon that he once preached about this passage, he said, "I'm a visitor in this country, and I wouldn't presume to speak about America, but I know my country. I know about the corruption and the immorality and the violence. And whose fault is that?" Well, let me put it like this. If the house is dark at night, he says, there's no point in blaming the house. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where's the light? If meat goes bad, there's no sense in blaming the meat. That's what happens when bacteria are allowed to breed unchecked. The question to ask is, where's the salt? And if society becomes corrupt, there's no sense in blaming society. That's what happens when human evil is unrestrained. The question to ask is, where's the church? I don't know about you, but that challenges me. I mean, like you, I see plenty of problems in our world that seem to result in division and immorality and a lack of respect for one another and a disregard for the sacredness of life. And honestly, I struggle sometimes with the fact that it seems at times that God's people are making things worse instead of better. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to pretend that there are easy answers to all of our world's problems. I mean, after all, the issues that confront our culture are often complex, and sometimes even good Bible-believing Christians can disagree honestly about what the best thing is to do about them. On top of that, I don't want to suggest that Christians aren't trying to make a difference. I think you know as well as I do that there are all kinds of wonderful people and organizations and churches that are laboring to meet needs and heal divisions and protect life. And even in this church, we might not be able to light up every corner of the world, but we are trying, I think, to shine the light that we've got in the place that we are. We're feeding children down the street at Franklin Elementary, and we're blessing our community through efforts like our Servant Sunday. We're sharing the gospel through Young Life and mission trips and by supporting missionaries around the world. But you know, it's interesting that especially with all these things that we're doing, there's one more obstacle that can get between us and impact that we've got to watch out for. We got to be careful not to turn the obstacles that we face into just another failure that we have to fix, or into just another responsibility that we have to carry out. I mean, after all, as I said just a minute ago, our identity as salt and light is a gift that we're given, more than it's a job that we've got to complete. And if we walk away from a passage like this with nothing more than a heavy burden of guilt and anxiety about all the stuff we've got to do, well, then I think we've missed the point of a God who loves us so much that he wants to accomplish things in us rather than demanding things from us. And maybe right in there is the key that opens the door that leads us to where we need to be. Because you see, we can't be a gift to others if all that we've got to offer is the burden of knowing all the stuff that we think we've got to accomplish. However, if we've already got Jesus, then we can give the gift of making Jesus known. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." But one of my favorite preachers reflects on that, and he points out that salt doesn't call attention to itself. When was the last time, he asks, that you went to somebody's house for dinner and said, "Man, this is great salt. Honey, I wish that we had salt like that. We ought to switch brands." No, salt's calling is to lose itself in something much bigger and grander, and that's when it starts to fulfill its destiny. In a similar way, Jesus says that you're the light of the world. But if we've paid any attention at all to what the Bible has to say, we ought to be aware that we're not the light in and of ourselves. Because God is light, the Bible says, and in him is no darkness at all. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it's the Father who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who made his light to shine, to give us the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. What I'm saying, in other words, is that we don't have an impact because we give folks ourselves, our ministry, our cleverness, whatever. We have an impact because we make Jesus known. After all, didn't he say that when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself? And even in our passage for today, we let our light shine and we do our good deeds, not so that people will talk about how wonderful we are, but so that they'll glorify our Father in heaven. Isn't it a gift to realize that it's not our job to light the world? Because only Jesus can do that. But what we can do is to receive the gift of a new identity, and then we can offer the gift of expressing that identity by making Jesus known. Do you think that's something you could do a little bit this week? Could you ask God to remind you that you and we are salt and light, not because of anything that we've done, but because God made us and he saved us and he is redeeming us so that we can be who we're made to be? And then, could you let who you already are point others to Jesus? You don't need to be perfect when you try to do that. And you don't need to memorize a presentation or quote a Bible verse or give away your very last dime. But if you will abide in him and seek him and get out into the places where salt and light are needed, I really do believe that he'll flavor the earth and he'll light up the world through you. And you know what? That's a gift that keeps on giving. May God make it so in us and through us. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to know that we are the children of God. And that is what we are, the Bible says, if we'll simply trust you enough to believe it. It's not about what we accomplish. It's not about how good we are. It's not about how hard we work. We simply are your beloved. But Father, the world tells us that we've got to earn that first, and so we worry and we stress and we do things, and they're good things, but they're not what gives us right standing with you. Only the cross of Jesus can do that. And only the cross of Jesus can give hope to a world that needs that hope so desperately. Father, please help us to be salt, to be light, but most of all, to make Jesus known, so that others will discover that they can be salt and light too, and so that through our lives, you will get the glory, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.